Let's take just a minute and wait before God. I'm going to ask you to put yourself in a physical position of receiving this morning. And if this is a little awkward to you, I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. Because I think there's a time when we need to do things even if they are awkward and strange and unusual. So I'm going to ask you that where you're sitting to put your hands out in a position of receiving like this, like you're getting ready to receive something that somebody's going to give you. And I'm going to ask you to wait that way in prayer for just a few minutes. And Lord, I ask that you put into our hands the gift of your Holy Spirit. You have said that even as a father knows how to give a gift to his children when he's an evil father, how much more shall you give the Holy Spirit to those of us who ask? And we ask this morning, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that as he comes and we receive him, that he will bring with him your understanding, that we might understand your word for our lives this morning. Because we don't want to remain the way we are. I want to change, Lord. There's a whole lot of stuff inside of me that I want to have washed out. And I want it to be washed out with the pure flow of your Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, into our lives, that Jesus may come alive inside of us. Amen. I want to deal informally with you this morning about some things which will probably wind up being so intimate and personal that you're going to have a hard time receiving what I'm going to say. And I want to forewarn you of that ahead of time, so that as you begin to get a little irritated as I speak, that you'll know that it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the irritation. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the healing of the inner man, the inner person. For I believe that every one of you here this morning are suffering from wounds that you have collected across the years, which have either left scar tissue on the inside of you, so much scar tissue that there cannot be a free flow of the Holy Spirit, or those wounds are still open, and they're open to the extent that if somebody puts their finger on them, you hurt. And I want to talk to you this morning about how God wants you to become whole on the inside. I mean totally whole on the inside. Not just healing of the body, as wonderful as that is, but a healing of the inner person. I began to get serious about this several years ago when I got disturbed about my dream life. Now, I don't know whether you've ever gotten disturbed about your dreams or not. Maybe you don't dream. I don't dream very much. But I got around people who were talking to me that they were dreaming spiritual dreams. And they were having all kinds of spiritual dreams. They were dreaming, they had revelations in their dream life. God was speaking to them. Some folks had even seen the Lord in their dreams. Angels had come and visited them in their dreams. And this seemed to be a rather commonplace occurrence with some of my spiritual friends. And I didn't say anything, but I don't have dreams like that. I have all kinds of dreams, but they're not very spiritual. I have dreams like you have. I have dreams where I'm being chased by somebody through the swamp, and every time I take a step, my legs go down to my knees in some kind of goo, and I can't pull them out. And whoever it is behind me is running fast, and I'm just not making any progress at all. Or Or I have dreams like there's some kind of huge monster that's attacking me, and I've got a shotgun, and the trigger won't pull, and I'm trying to pull back on it, and it just won't work. And, you know, if you're a psychologist this morning, you could probably have a real heyday if you crawled inside of my dreams and began trying to analyze what it is that causes me to dream these things. And I have other dreams which I'm not even going to tell you about this morning. But anyway, they weren't spiritual. At least the Lord had not appeared to me in my dreams like he was supposedly appearing to all of my spiritual friends. And I got disturbed about it because I know just a little bit about where dreams come from. Now, that's not to say there are not some dreams that are direct revelations from God. I think there are. And I think that we're going to be having more of that. I think the prophecy of Joel, where he said in the last days that the old men shall dream dreams and the young men shall see visions. I think that's happening. And I praise God for it. And I think there are dreams that are direct revelations from the Lord himself, where he comes and speaks to us in our dreams. I'm not talking about those kind of dreams, because we don't have those very often. And if you do have them very often, you better check the source of them. Because even in the Bible, they didn't come very often. But I'm talking about the normal kind of dreams that we have, which are basically the revelation of our subconscious, who we really are. I think if you would picture yourself this morning like a mountain lake with towering peaks that go up on each side, and here's a valley that is filled with water, and it's a lake. And the surface of that lake is your conscious mind. This is what you see, what you hear, and what you smell, and what you touch. These are the senses on the surface of this lake. Underneath the surface of that lake is your subconscious. This is the rest of you. Matter of fact, this is the real you down underneath the surface of that lake, because the surface of the lake can look calm and pleasant, but down underneath it can be filled with all kinds of things that you don't see on the surface. Or the surface of the lake may be ruffled and with waves and white caps, but down underneath it can be calm and peaceful. And so your mind, which is the thinking part of you, is made up of two elements. It's made up of the conscious and the subconscious. And the conscious is just a thin film that stretches over the surface of your mind. The rest of you is all down underneath, and you are a composite of everything that has come through your conscious mind down into the bottom of that lake. Everybody you've met, every experience you've had, every trauma that you have gone through comes down and becomes a part of this subconscious down beneath, so that our neurosurgeons, our psychiatrists, tell us that everything that goes into your brain is recorded there, and it's there forever unless it's taken out surgically, or unless it's shocked out through some kind of electric shock treatment. It is there, and it's there forever. And that becomes who you are. Every experience you've had, even back to the time that you were born, or perhaps even into the prenatal stage, to where you had become a thinking individual inside of your mother's body, even experiences before you were born can become a part of who you are today. Now, when you're awake, your conscious mind pretty well rules who you are. You can control yourself. Most of us are under control, and that's the conscious part of us. That's the surface of this lake. And so you plan what you're going to say. You may just plan it instantaneously as it comes out, but I'm in control of the words that I'm speaking this morning. I may be just thinking just a fraction of a second ahead of the word as it comes out. But I'm in control of this. This is coming out of my conscious mind as I speak to you this morning, inspired, I trust, by the Holy Spirit who comes in and becomes a part of me. But when you go to sleep, your conscious mind will relax, and the surface of that lake will relax. And instead of being a tight drawn surface, the molecules will separate just a little bit. And a dream is the subconscious rising to the surface like a bubble out of the bottom of that lake, picking up materials as it goes along until it reaches the mind, and you think while you're asleep, and that makes up the elements of a dream. That's the reason that most of your dreams will be all mixed up and confused. And you'll meet somebody in your dreams, or you'll dream about somebody, and he'll be wearing the combat boots that you wore when you were in the military service, and he'll be talking like an old friend that you had when you were in college, and he'll have the face of a kindergarten chum that you had. Because he's a part of that bubble that has come up, that has picked up things as it came up through your subconscious until it appeared at the surface, and therefore you get this weird kind of composite. Now, that's the reason I began to get disturbed about my dreams, is because I knew that dreams oftentimes revealed the real me, who I really was down inside. And I got disturbed that I was not dreaming spiritual dreams. Now see, with my conscious mind, I was thinking spiritual thoughts. I was saying spiritual things. I had learned, since I had come into the walk of the Spirit, to speak the language of Zion, which I had never felt very comfortable speaking before. And I was able now to speak with ease words like hallelujah and praise the Lord. And I can even sit out here while the preacher was preaching, and I could mumble an occasional amen. And it really didn't make any difference if somebody heard me, because my conscious mind was being transformed. It was being changed. And I was able to put aside, by an act of my will, the inhibitions that I had had, and put aside the old traditional things, and saying, I'm going to walk in this direction. I'm going to try to live spiritually. I'm going to try to talk spiritually. I'm going to try to act spiritually. I'm going to love my wife as an act of my will. I'm going to do the things that a spiritual man should do. But I had a sneaking suspicion that most of this was only skin deep. That down underneath, that I really wasn't like that. That down underneath, I was still some kind of roaring, seething mass of rebellion way down deep inside of me. And that I wasn't as submissive, really, as I said that I was. And that's the reason my dreams began to bug me, because I realized that if I was really a God person, that I ought to be dreaming some God dreams every once in a while. That as I dreamed, I ought to meet the Lord. If he's way down deep in my subconscious, as one of those bubbles comes up, why, it ought to be halfway spiritual rather than always having to run through this swamp with this thing behind me, see? I never was able to control my dreams, because they are uncontrollable. You can't plan ahead of time. I've met some folks who said they can do that, but I never have believed them, that they can say, tonight I'm going to dream about this, and they go to sleep and they dream about it. But I never have been able to have that kind of experience. I just dream about whatever comes roaring to the surface, usually depending on what I had to eat for supper that night. But anyway, I realized that the inner part of me really was not as spiritual as I wanted it to be. And then I had a couple of experiences which dramatically pointed this out, that I was right, that I had correctly analyzed myself. One of them happened in the parking lot of the shopping center when a little sports car pulled up, and I was out there loading some groceries in the back of our station wagon and doing some shopping for my wife. A little sports car pulled up, and a pretty little gal opened the door, and as she swung her legs around to get out, while her skirt hiked way up on her thighs, and something inside of me just went to pieces. Now, maybe the rest of you men are not built this way, but I think you are, and if you tell me you're not, I'm going to, in a nice way, say that you're lying to me, because this is just the nature of the brute. This is the way we're constructed. This is the way we're made, that we're sexual people, and we are drawn and attracted this way. But this was more than a healthy curiosity. This became what the Bible calls lust. And the reason it bothered me is it all happened out there in the sunshine in the parking lot, and there wasn't a thing in the world that I could have done, even if I had wanted to. And yet, all of a sudden, the mind images came roaring to the surface of how pretty she looked and everything else, and I had all kinds of imaginations that came just bombarding down on top of me, things that I thought that I had really put away in my life. Because on the outside, I'm a very chaste individual. Inside, I found out that I was a roaring adulterer, just all of it, just seething inside of me, because what had happened in that moment, the surface of my mind had popped open like the surface of the lake because of that one experience, and coming out from my subconscious had come the real me to the surface. This is the way I am. And I didn't like it. I really didn't. I didn't know what to do about it. I know what to do about it consciously. I know how I can avoid the appearance of evil. I can take a cold shower. I can do all the things that you're supposed to do to keep yourself in control. But that still doesn't deal with the inner person, who is still a beast on the inside that has not been transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Then I had another experience soon after that. We were building a fence around a kind of a garbage pit area that we have in the back of our house to try to keep the dogs and the neighbor children from turning over the garbage cans. And my son was out helping me, and we were had the lumber all spread out on the concrete driveway, and I had everything fixed except the gate. And we had some 2x4s that we had to nail together, and I had it all laid out just perfectly on the driveway as to the shape of the gate that it should be, and he was holding one end of that thing so that it wouldn't slip, and I had marked it on the 2x4 with a pencil as to exactly where it was supposed to be, and he was, my 16-year-old son, was holding the other end, and I was down on the other end with a hammer and nail. And just as I brought the hammer down on that 10-penny nail, he moved the board just about that much. He coughed, or a bee got on his ear or something, but whatever it was, he moved it, and when he moved it, my thumb moved at the same time, and boy, I brought that hammer down right smack on my thumb and slid off onto the edge of the board and pinched the skin on. And roaring out of me came a word that I hadn't used in 21 years. Directed at my son, my 16-year-old son who was deaf. To my knowledge, I hadn't even heard that word. It was a combination of words. Back when I was in college, I had a fraternity brother who specialized in curse words. He had a whole glossary of filthy, vulgar words that he had learned, and he had taught them to some of the rest of us, and this was one of those special words that he had taught to us, which was made up of half a dozen things, of all the evil things that you can imagine put together in one word. And he had taught me this word, and it was so bad that I just put it aside, and I said, well, I may say a four-letter word, but I'm not going to say a nine-syllable word like that. And that thing came out of me when I hit my thumb with the hammer. The conscious part of my life parted the surface of that lake, and down underneath came this thing that was still a part of me, very much a part of me, and it had been brought to the surface, was allowed to come to the surface by a traumatic opening of my life. Now, all this pointed out to me, and I had to go through some heavy apologies with my son and a whole lot of other things. All this pointed out to me that I was not who I said I was. And this bothered me. Now, you can draw your own conclusions concerning your own self, but in the core of me, I had not yet been converted. That part of me was still carnal, was still unspiritual. And I began to seek the Lord about this area of my life. And one day while I was reading the Word, found myself over in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. You need to look at this morning. Second Corinthians 10. You see, this is the reason that you need to do what I was telling you to do last night. You need to read the Word of God, because in it you're going to find life and you're going to find answers for your problems. And you can find part of this by listening to other men. You can find part of it by listening to cassette tapes. You can find part of it by becoming a camp follower and going to every charismatic meeting within a 400-mile radius. But it'll never become a part of you until you read the Word of God yourself. And there the Spirit of God will speak to you. And so in chapter 10, verse 3, I hope you mark in your Bible, by the way. If your Bible is too nice to mark in, you need to leave it at home on the coffee table where you can impress your visitors, and get an old beat-up Bible and carry it around and mark it up. And you need to mark 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. You need to put lines under it or circles around it or stars in the margin or something. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And I began to realize that God was speaking to me about my problem. Here I am walking in the flesh. I've got a flesh problem. I've got a carnal problem. I do not think and live spiritually the way I ought to. On the surface, I'm doing great. You look at me and you say, "Oh boy, one of God's giants, a man of faith and power." See, but you can't see inside of me who I really am, way down deep inside. But I can see in there if I'm honest. And God sees, and that's a terrifying kind of situation. So here I am walking in the flesh, and God says, "Wait, you don't fight this battle by fighting the flesh. You don't fight this battle by taking cold showers, see, or by beating yourself with a whip, or by locking yourself in a room, or by lying on a bed of nails, or anything else. You don't fight the battle in a fleshly way. You don't fight it by gritting your teeth and simply saying, 'I will not do that anymore.'" Paul says in Romans, Romans 7, he said, "I've been doing that for a long time." He says, "Every time I say that I won't do it anymore, I do it even more." He said, "Every time I say that I am going to do something that I should, I don't do it." Well, I can stand up and shout amen. I know what that feeling is like, because there are things that I have told God that I'll never do again. In fact, I tell him every day I'll never do it again. Like the man said, he knew how easy it was to quit smoking. He'd quit 1,200 times all the way through. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We don't fight our battles on the surface. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not a surface weapon that we use, but rather they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, or to the cleaning up of the inner places. Now, how's that done? Look at verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." All right, there's where my problem lies. My problem lies oftentimes in the mind images that I let take control of my life. I enjoy fantasizing. I'm a born daydreamer. I love to pull aside and just let my mind go to work as to what I'm going to do and how I'm going to enjoy this, and even though I never get into it. Now there's some guy who's really irritated me, and I'm going to go down there and I'm just going to tear his head off. I know I never do it, but I enjoy thinking about how I'm going to do it. I come away from a situation to where I have been humiliated and embarrassed because my vocabulary was not great enough and I stuttered, and I think about all the things that I could have said that have really would have set that person in their place, and I run these things by, and I just have a ball thinking about how I could have just cut that person down with my sharp words, but I didn't do it. I stuttered and I said the wrong things. But my mind, my imagination goes to work in areas like this. And Paul says here, cast down the imagination. Stop it. Cut it off. Pull it down. Break it up. Because these are the things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. There has to come a place in your life to where you'll say, I will not be controlled by what's down here. I will be controlled by what's up here. I will not take my directions from all of this junk that I have put in my life across the last 40 or 50 or 70 years or 10 years or however old you are. Rather, I will take my directions from the King. I'll not be directed from my own carnal nature. I'll be directed by God Almighty. These things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And you need to underline this one twice, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. So I see two things at work here. One, an act of the will, saying, Lord, I'm going to let you be the king of my subconscious. I'm going to take my directions from you. I'm going to listen to you. I am not going to be motivated by my senses or by my desires or by my passions or by my angers or my resentments or my bitternesses or my hurts or my disappointments. I'm going to be motivated by you. Your word is going to speak to me. And so you say that, and then you say, Lord, I trust that you will bring into captivity every one of these thoughts that I have to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God is going to reach out. I'm going to trust him to reach out. I'm going to trust him to fish down into my lake and to take every thought and every experience, every disappointment, every heartache, every wound, every guilt, every sin, every evil thing. I'm going to trust God to reach down in there and to take that thing and to bring it into captivity, to clutch it in his hand until that thing comes under the obedience of Jesus Christ. And I believe that he'll do it. I believe that we can become whole through Jesus Christ. We do not have to be in captivity to our environment nor to our inheritance. We can be set free to where we can be bond servants of Jesus Christ. Our sociologist, our anthropologist, our psychologist oftentimes tell us that we are this composite of who we have been made. Our environment has shaped our life, and that's the way we're going to be. Or we have inherited certain traits from our parents or whoever our genetic structure comes from. And we are bound into that. That's who we're going to be. Let me tell you something. That's a lie out of the pit. We are not in bondage to our environment nor to our inheritance. We are not at all. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And I believe that as God reaches down supernaturally into our subconscious, that he will change us and we'll become different people. The most blasphemous statement that can be made is to say, this is just the way I am and I'll never change. The one thing that Jesus Christ came to do was to change human nature. To take a person who has had a hot temper all their life and to change them into a sweet, gentle, patient kind of person. To take a person who has been a stingy miser all their life because of a whole set of circumstances and to change them into a generous, giving kind of person. We've had a fantastic experience with this in our church just recently with a man who came through the Depression. His father lost everything. He lost everything. And as a result of all of that background, he became the stingiest guy I ever met. He wouldn't give his wife a nickel. She had to get down on her knees and beg for just money to go to the grocery store. And he was hoarding money like crazy because one day he said the Depression's going to come again. And he says, we went through it. I know what it's like. And he says, I'm not going to go through it again. And he was just that kind of person. And then Jesus Christ got hold of his life. And I've never seen a transformation like I have seen with that man. He has given away everything he has. He just can't give enough. And it's as though one day he were black and the next day he were white. All that stuff that had come into his life through his environment has been changed, taken away. And every thought has come into obedience to Jesus Christ. Paul finishes out that little passage by saying, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I believe God is waiting for people who are willing to open their lives and say, Lord, I'm going to pull back. I'm going to deliberately pull back the surface of my conscious mind. And I'll say, Lord, come down deep inside of me. Don't just sprinkle me on the outside. Don't just dunk me in the water and pull me out, but fill me with your Holy Spirit. All the way down into the deep areas, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We built an addition on our house last year, put a second story on the back part of the house, and it was quite an experience. We had to take the roof off of the house in order to put the second story on. We had to live under a tarpaulin for 6 weeks while they were building. We did an awful lot of praying and it wouldn't rain for 6 weeks. But before we did this, we had to have some engineers come out to test the soil around the basement of the house, the foundation of the house, to find out if the soil was of such a nature that it could hold the additional weight that we were getting ready to put on it, because the original builder had never planned to put a second story on this house. We were going to double the weight that was being put on the soil. So they came out and they did some soil tests. They had a special rig that they bored down into the earth in two places, one on each side of the house, and bored down about 25 or 30 feet, way down into the earth, and then brought out a cylinder of soil that gave the soil structure, the substructure of the soil. And so you could tell by looking at it that we had about 5 feet of sand on top, and then there was a heavy marl or clay down under that, and then there was a broken rock, and then down about 27 feet they hit bedrock underneath. And the result of this particular test was that the house could stand the additional weight that we were going to put on it. It wouldn't slip and slide, and the earth wouldn't move and cause it to crack. And I remember after those fellows had left, I stood out there in the yard and watched them while they did their drilling. And God began to speak to me. I need to clarify this. I say God speaks to me, and sometimes people think that I hear voices, and I've never heard a voice. I've never seen writing on the wall. Never had anything that seems to be sensationally supernatural. But deep in my heart, I get sensations, feelings, and I know that it's the Holy Spirit. I usually get them when I'm getting ready to do something wrong. And a verse of scripture will come to mind, or something that I've just preached on the night before will come to mind. I'm learning to recognize the voice of God as he speaks to me. And I was standing out there in the yard, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, How would you like for me to run one of those drilling samples on you? How would you like for me to bore down into your life and bring out a sample of who you really are? And then he said, how would you like for me to show that to everybody that you're always trying to impress with your spirituality? That just before you stand to speak to some large gathering of people, that I'll appear on the platform and I'll say to them, this is the man you're getting ready to hear. And then I'll show them this sample that I've pulled out of your life. And I said, Lord, I don't think I'd like that very much, because I know who I am. I know what you would find if you drill down in there. You'd find about 2 inches of hallelujahs and about 25 feet of self down underneath that surface. And God said, well, you need to do something about it. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do about it. I'm really working on it, doing all the things that I know to do, but I don't know how to bring the image of Christ into my subconscious. Because it looks like that if I try to bring him in from the outside, he can't get past this crust that I have and all these traditions that surround me and all of the wounds and hurts, the scar tissue that is built up on the outside. It looks like that he can kind of smear me over with paint so that I look like I'm in his image. But really down deep inside, I'm like those people that Jesus talked about. I'm filled with dead men's bones. I'm like an old crypt, a grave that on the outside is whitewashed, but inside is filled with stench. And the Lord said, I want you to become made over in the image of Jesus, like my servant Paul. And then he brought to mind some things in Paul's life which I had always wondered about. Remember in particular, the thing that came to mind, I think the next evening when I was alone in my study reading the Bible, that I ran across this last chapter in the book of Acts. You remember the experience where Paul had been shipwrecked and had been cast up on the island and had been bitten by that snake, poisonous snake, and it hadn't killed him? And God said, do you know why that snake didn't kill him? That the reason he didn't kill him is because Paul was already dead. Paul said in Galatians, the second chapter, for I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And when that snake bit into Paul, he really didn't bite into Paul. He bought him to Jesus. The snake got the surprise of his life, see. And no snake can bite into Jesus and can harm him. And God was saying, this is how I want you to be. So filled with Jesus, that if you're bitten by a poison snake, that the snake dies rather than you. I want you to be so filled with Jesus that when somebody comes along and cuts that outer surface that you've built up around you, that you'll bleed Jesus. I want you to be so filled with Jesus that you'll be like he was when they hung him on the cross and drove nails through his hands. That instead of railing and cursing as the men who were hanging beside him, that you'll speak to them, my word, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Well, I wasn't like that and am still not like that. But I'm coming into that direction. And I realize what God wants all of us to do is to come into that place. There's some of you here this morning, many of you here this morning, that have been wounded in the past, and those wounds are still like open ulcers in your mind. A dear friend of ours, sweet, beautiful young housewife, whose husband had an affair 7 or 8 years ago. He came back, She caught him in it. It was a nasty kind of situation. They have forgiven one another. She's forgiven him. He's back, and everything seems to be fine on the surface. They're both active in the Lord's work, both filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And yet I know when I'm around Diana that if I mention the name of the woman that her husband went to bed with, that she closes up on the outside. And she'll begin to cry if we dwell on that subject. It's an open wound. Even though on the outside everything seems to be fine, inside it's still open. It has never been touched by the healing power of Jesus Christ. Now, Agnes Sanford, whom some of you know, ministers in this area, and she calls it the healing of the memories. It's a good term. It's not a scriptural term. But it's a basic term, and that's exactly what I believe Jesus does. He wants to come into our life and heal the memories. Heal all those things of the past. All the skeletons that hang in your closet. He wants them to be healed. So that you'll be a whole person. You see, most of us live our lives on the basis of reaction. We react according to some outer stimulus, whatever it is today that's working on us. Somebody does this to us and we do this back to them. Somebody says this and we say this back to them. And our lives are just almost continuously lived on the basis of reaction. How other people stimulate us from the outside. I was talking with the elders yesterday morning about some situations that had developed in our church in Florida when we were beginning to move in the Spirit, and how I found that I was intimidated by a dear friend of mine, a woman. She was my secretary, who had been with the church from the very beginning, and just of our closest friends, but she would sit out there in that congregation and would scowl. And I was beginning to take my direction from her. I would stand in the pulpit, and the congregation began to get happy, and people began to clap a little bit or raise their hands or sing happily. I'd look out across the congregation, and I'd see her sitting out there. And if her face was scowling, I'd just kind of cool it. If she was smiling and seemed to be with it, I'd say, fine, let's go ahead and get free in the Spirit. But I was being intimidated by her, and as a result was reacting and was essentially quenching the Spirit. Because of what one person thought and felt. And we had to reach the stage to where I had to say to her, it's going to be better for you to leave, to get out of here, and to go find a place to where you can be happy and content, than to stay in this congregation when the people want to move on with God and you're just not going to do it. She would come to me and she says, this clapping is just driving me up the wall. If I hear it again, I'm just going to scream. And I'd say, oh, just take it easy now. We'll keep them down. You know, I'll keep the thing quiet. Everything's going to be under control. And I was living by reaction rather than hearing from God and being willing to live a life of positive action.